We're here now in Acts 16, and we're in the third message here dealing with the same theme. We started this a few weeks ago in Acts 16, looking at the account where Paul comes to Lydia. And that first message was titled, How Lydia Came to the Doctrine of Christ. And what did we begin to see? We began to see that Lydia didn't come to the doctrine of Christ. Christ came to her and taught her the gospel. And then tonight we have the second message, which was titled Christ Filleth All in All. And in that message we saw that the Satan and his messengers are responsible for all falsehood in this world. And we developed this point that Christ, who is ascended, the same one who descended, has ascended, and it's Christ who filleth all. He's the one who's doing this work in judgment and justice on the earth, just as he did at Calvary. And he promised, I'll set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So, this time, the title of our message is, Christ Teaches Lydia the Gospel. Now, I've been trying to drive this home to you that no matter where we are in Scripture, don't ever let what we see, what's being portrayed for us in the carnal realm, in the physical realm, don't ever let that hinder you from beholding Christ. That's what we're being taught as we walk through this world. Whatever's going on in this world, physically in front of us, let it be continually pointing us to Christ. Be looking for Christ in all things. Be looking for Him. And that's what, when you go to these scriptures, and you go to study these scriptures, go to them and look and see, what is Christ doing here? Humanism, the gospel of humanism goes to it and says, what is man doing for God here? And if you go that route, you'll be backwards in the whole interpretation of every scripture. Go to it to see what Christ is doing. So that's what we're going to see tonight. First of all, Christ begins teaching us before we ever realize what He's doing. You remember what we observed about the Macedonian man, which Paul saw in the vision? He was a common man of Macedonia. He didn't appear as an angel. He appeared as a man. Nothing to commend him to Paul or to make Paul want to go to him. He was a sinner, just to portray a man. And then he was standing, a sign of respect. Scriptures teach us to stand up before the hoary head, before a white-haired elderly person, and show respect to him. And it also teaches us to honor those whom Christ has sent to teach the gospel. This man of Macedonia was standing. And then the third thing we saw was this was an importunate man. This man was crying out for help. He prayed, Paul, come over and help us. Now, these are the characteristics of someone whom the Lord Jesus Christ has made teachable. That's the characteristics portrayed there. That's why Paul gathered assuredly that this is where we're supposed to go preach the gospel. So, look here with me now. Every detail given about Lydia can help us to see how Christ was working to draw her to Himself. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, first of all, we see here that Lydia walked in what light the Lord had given her. On the Sabbath, we read this first of all, it was on the Sabbath. By mentioning that it was the Sabbath, where prayer was wont to be made, and then later in verse 14 saying Lydia worshiped God there, we learn that Lydia was a proselyte to Jewish religion. It's indicated by the fact that she was there on the Sabbath day, on the Jewish Sabbath. She had gone out to this place. She didn't know Christ, but she was there seeking God according to the law of Moses, according to what light she had. She was there seeking God. Now, it says, then she was out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. There was no synagogue in this city. 10 men had to be present to constitute a synagogue, and there was no synagogue in this city. The area was some sort of open-air enclosure where, by the river, where they went out there to worship. And it was outside the city. Paul had to abide certain days to find this place. It wasn't just something you spotted on your way in on Main Street. This was a sort of out-of-the-way place. And there was only women there. But here's the point concerning Lydia. As she walked in the light God had given her, she wasn't turned aside because there was no synagogue in that city. There was plenty of places in that city. It's an idolatrous place. There was plenty of places if she just wanted to settle and just worship with everybody. She could have found plenty of places in town to worship. She went outside of the city and went out to this place by the river with a group of women to seek God. And it appears that the Lord had given Lydia a concern for her soul. I say that judging by the Macedonian man who prayed for help. Lydia was out here praying. That's why she went to this place. And remember that's how the Macedonian man is portrayed to us, to show it was someone who had a dire need for the gospel of Christ to be preached to him. And so Lydia appears to be standing out there praying, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. If you could hear Lydia's prayer, it probably went something like that. Lord, I pray that you would teach me the gospel. Teach me the truth. Teach me. She was lacking something. Lydia was lacking something. Now, we'll see that here. Sometimes the Spirit of God, who is recording these, is moving Luke to write what he's written here, the Spirit of God will give us things in the meaning of names to reveal something about the one that's being talked about in the passage. And that may be the case here. It certainly has to do with what we saw in the Macedonian man. But let me show you what I mean. It says she was a certain woman named Lydia. The name Lydia means travail. Travail. It was that word Paul used when he told the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Remember the vision of the Macedonian man? He prayed for help. That's when somebody's been brought to a place where they're truly longing to know Christ. They're travailing for Christ to be formed in them. That's what her name means. It meant travail. The Spirit of God had Luke record all of this information for us. And if we look into these meanings of these names, it might help us to understand something about what Lydia was going through, where she was in spirit as she was out there. Well, then it says she was a seller of purple. Purple was the color used by God, ordained by God in the Scriptures, for a sanctified Adam and to be worn by a person who was set apart for God's use. I'll give you some examples. The ephod worn by the priest was made of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. The breastplate of judgment, the hem of the priest's garment, it had pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof. And because just like where all false religion is really just a copy of true religion. That's what it all is, basically. And seeing the priest in their purple and seeing these things, it had become popular with those that didn't even believe God. The Romans, it was a color of royalty. And it brought a costly price. It cost a lot to buy this purple. But this tells us that Lydia was likely a wealthy woman. Lydia was likely a wealthy woman. And we know she had a house. She had household servants. These were people working for her. And there's no mention made of a husband. She had attained these things by selling purple. She was a worker, and she sold a pricely item. But here's the point. First of all, with regards to Lydia personally, though she was wealthy, Christ had given her a desire. Perhaps she was in travail till she have the peace of God within her heart. She's out in this place, and though she was wealthy, it appears, as we see that vision of the Macedonian man, that she was poor in spirit. She didn't have that peace that comes with knowing Christ yet. And therefore, she had a mind to set aside her business and to seek the riches that only God can give. That's what she was out here looking for. She was out here seeking the riches that the Lord God gives. That's why she was in this place. And then it says she was of the city of Thyatira. Now, Lydia means travail. The name Thyatira means odor of affliction. Odor of affliction. It was in Asia where Paul originally desired to go. That's where Paul intended to go. And the Spirit forbid him to go there and preach the word. But here she is. She's there in Philippi, in Macedonia, and so there's where Paul is brought to. Now, here's the second thing. Lydia doesn't know it yet. Paul doesn't know it yet. None of the women there know it yet. None of the men with Paul know it yet. But the Lord Jesus is going to use Lydia. He's going to use Lydia and some of these women that are sitting here with her to help Paul in establishing a church there in Philippi. His church there in Philippi. And so what did he do? He prepared her to be a support for that work by making her a seller of purple and providing her with some wealth and some means. And he drew her to Philippi long before he ever told her why she was brought there or anybody else. And Christ, he uses those whom he has afflicted so that they see that no matter what this world affords them, without Christ, without God's truth in Christ, they're poor and in need. And when he's given that affliction, that causes a person to travail, to know Christ. They have to know Christ. And there she is. And this is the example set here before us. Do you see? What I want you to see here is God's purpose in all this. I want you to see how that everything that's taken place, Christ, from his throne of glory in heaven, is ordering everything here and bringing everything to pass. He's equipped Paul to preach the gospel. He's brought Lydia to a place where she's teachable and desiring to hear the gospel. The Lord said this, "No man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven draw him." You know that word draw right there? Remember when they came to arrest the Lord and it said Peter drew his sword? It's the same word. Just that literal. As Peter drew that sword, Christ said, "No man can come to me unless God draws them to me." Just like Peter drew that sword. And that's what we see here. Lydia is being drawn to Christ. And then there's a word here that we'll pass up if we're not careful. It says, "And she heard us." She heard us. It means just a carnal ear is all it means. But what it does mean is this. Because of the condition she was in, because of she was seeking the truth, she listened. She paid attention. She gave her ear to hear what this man had to say when he sat down and listened and preached. So the vision of this Macedonian man, this common man, is we see it here in Lydia. She was a certain woman, chosen of God, elect and precious, bought with the blood of Christ. But that's what made her to differ. If you just saw Lydia, she was like everybody else. But she was there, just like that Macedonian man was standing. She was there, and she gave her full attention and respect to hear what Paul had to say. And like that Macedonian man prayed for Paul to come over unto us, she was there earnestly seeking help from God. She's in travail. She's her name Lydia, a travail from Thyatira, odor of affliction, seller of purple, rich but seeking God. She worshiped God. She was walking in the light He gave her, and she was listening intently. One of the old writers said, the Macedonian man turned out to be a group of women by the riverside. I pray that the Lord would make you like Lydia. Is it going to take travail? Is it going to take affliction and travail? It is. We're going to have to know our need of a Savior, our continual need of a Savior, by being made to see what we are without a Savior. No matter what we have in this world, we've got to be brought to see what we are without Christ the Lord. To see Him as the pearl of great price before we'll go by the field. We've got to behold that He's the one thing needful before we'll come to His feet and sit down and desire to be taught by Him. We'll be cumbered about with much serving until He's brought us and drawn us to His feet. And He uses much affliction to do it. But He brings us there by His grace, and He seats us at His feet to hear a message from Him. Do you listen to... This is about as practical as it gets. But do you listen to messages? Do you listen to sermons and CDs? And you know, we've got every available resource in this day and time, from the internet to iPods to CDs, to where we can selectively go to faithful preachers of the gospel. And men that are going to teach us the Scriptures faithfully, according to the Scriptures, in truth, that God's made manifest, that He sent. We ought to listen to them. They're not just here for speaking. They're here to be teaching us. And I know firsthand, when we take these things, and we all in this area, I know you all have a commute, no doubt about it. That's a good time to be listening to Christ speak through one of His messengers. Great time. And He'll bless you. He'll give you, the more you seek Him, the more you walk in the light He's given you, He gives you more light. That's what we see here with her. He's drawing her, and because He's drawing her, irresistibly, she's walking in the light that He's given her, and He just continues to give her more light, as we'll see here. If you want CDs, if you want I've told you, I'll send you the articles every day. I've started trying to put one a day on our website, so you can go get it. I'll send it to you directly if you want it. If you want whatever you desire, that's what I'm here for. And I want to see you have an interest to be outside the city, seated, not hindered because there's no synagogue, out there where prayers want to be made, seated and ready to hear and listen. And not just when we're here. I mean every day, all the time, seeking His face. Well, let's look here at the second thing. Christ opens the heart and He teaches us. Now, it says here in verse 14, she was a certain woman named Lydia, and she heard us. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, Christ is going to receive all the glory in the salvation of His people. That's just how it is. He's going to receive all the glory in the salvation of His people. It says here that the Lord opened her heart. And this shouldn't surprise us. Who receives the glory for forbidding Paul and the men to go to Asia and coming here to Philippi? Who receives the glory for bringing them there on a straight course to Philippi and bringing them out there to this place outside the city? Who receives the glory for giving Paul the gospel, the truth, so that he knew that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, so he could go out there and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ? Who receives the glory for bringing Lydia to that place right there and giving her that desire to sit there? Christ receives the glory. He receives the glory. So who's going to receive the glory now for making this gospel effectual in our heart? Christ is. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Look down at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you see that? How horribly that scripture has been corrupted. Turn to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Did you read this, Paul, Scott? Song of Solomon chapter 5. Did you read this Sunday? I think you did. Song of Solomon. Look there in chapter 5. Look at verse 4. My beloved. This is the Lord's bride saying, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. That's how, when he says, I stand at the door and knock, it's not helpless Jesus standing there knocking. She said, he put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. You see there, the Lord God hath opened my ear, Isaiah said, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That's what the Lord opened her heart, and he caused her to hear. Now look here at this next thing, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now we just read she heard. What's different about this word, she attended? Now, well, the construction of the sentence tells us that it has to do with a supernatural work performed in her heart by Christ. Look, she worshiped God and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word heard means she listened with these ears right here. She paid attention and she listened. But this word attended means she cleaved with all her heart. She cleaved with all, everything within her cleaved unto what Paul was teaching. Did y'all see a few weeks back, I haven't heard anything else about this, so I don't know really what happened but 3 men went out in a boat off the coast of Florida. Two of them were NFL football players, I believe, and the seas, the boat capsized. But that one man, did you see that on the news? There was one man they found. And when they found that man, he was sitting on the hull of that boat. It was upside down. He was sitting on the hull of that boat. And you couldn't have pried him away from that motor. He was hanging on to the shaft of that motor. With everything he had, he was cleaving under that motor. He wasn't going to let it go because all around him was the sharks and the waves and the ocean and the depths. And Lydia heard this gospel of Christ and she cleaved unto Christ because all around her she beheld outside of Christ. If she let go of Christ, was nothing but just the depths of the sea and the waves and the sharks of sin and rebellion and Satan and the enemies of righteousness. And she cleaved to Christ. She held on to him when he opened her heart. You know, the Lord said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's why she heard. But then when he opened her heart, she cleaved. Because he revealed the Father to her. He revealed God. He revealed Christ to her. That's why Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Well, her heart was open. He makes us willing to believe when he opens the heart, when he opens the door. You remember the two men on the Emmaus Road? They didn't know Christ. They didn't know Christ even though he was sitting there face to face with them and talking to them. But Scripture says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And you know what they said after that? They said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Christ opens the heart and he teaches us and he makes us willing. The furniture in the room might not look like it looks exactly like right here with Lydia and Paul, but two things are always present. The truth of the gospel and Christ opening the heart and teaching the heart. That's always going to be present if we hear a message from him. It's written, they shall all be taught of God. He's going to receive the glory for teaching his people. How much truth does a man know when God teaches him in the heart in the beginning? All of it. He knows every bit of it. Because he knows Christ, who is the truth. And this is what he knows. He knows that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he knows that trusting Christ has nothing to do with knowing all the aspects of doctrine, but it has everything to do with knowing Christ in truth. It doesn't have a thing in the world with knowing all the aspects of doctrine. It has to do with knowing Christ. If we're going to truly trust him, the essence of faith, what faith is committing everything to him. If we haven't committed everything to him, we haven't believed on him. It's impossible to believe on him without trusting him. The new convert may not know all that doctrine teaches, but he knows that all doctrine teaches only Christ. He knows it. How much truth does he have to know? He has to know all of it. He has to know Christ. Christ is all the truth. Well, let me get down here. I want to show you this last thing. And I'll just go quickly through this. We'll pick up here next time. But when she was baptized, verse 15, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now Christ is going to gain the victory in each person in time for whom he gained the victory at Calvary. What do you mean by that? I mean that those that God gave him, he laid down his life for. He purged their sin. He put their sin completely away. He brought in an everlasting righteousness for them. And he clearly said the truth when he told Nicodemus, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That tells me if you or me or anybody else he died for is going to see him and enter into the kingdom of God, they're going to have to be born of him. They're going to be born of the Holy Spirit. He will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, two things here we see. The Lord Jesus Christ effectually produces these two things. A love for God. It's manifest in a willingness to confess Christ. It's the highest form of love to God and to brethren is to confess Christ. And then he gives us a love for brethren. It says, and when she was baptized, that's the first act of willful obedience to Christ by the believer, is baptism. I don't have to coerce you to do it. I don't have to try to entice you into doing it. You know why? Because when Christ rose and was seated at God's right hand, God said, Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I'll say something to you about that in a minute, but let me point out something to you here. And her household was baptized. And we'll look more at this next time when we get over, maybe not next time, but when we get over to the Philippian jailer and we deal with what must I do to be saved, we'll deal with this a little bit more in depth. But let me make this statement on it. Most likely, it was these very women who were with her at the riverside who were her household. These were her servants. And the Lord opened their heart like he did Lydia so that they believed Christ. They trusted Christ. Luke uses this phrasing in other places when he's telling us that God has given somebody life and repentance and faith in Christ. We saw it with Cornelius. We'll see it with the Philippian jailer. We see it here with Lydia. But turn over with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 40. This is these servants in her household that were baptized because they trusted Christ as well. Acts 16:40 says, "And they went out of the prison, Paul, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen," what's that next word? "The brethren." The brethren. You know why that word's used? Because they believed Christ. They were brethren in Christ. They trusted Christ. These were the folks in her household. Now, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, I'll show you why they believed on Christ and why they followed him willingly in baptism. We're told some of their names right here. Verse 1, Philippians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And this is some of them that were there. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers." Here's why they believed Christ, and here's why they followed him in baptism. Here's why Christ opened up their heart. Whose names are in the book of life. That's how they got in the covenant. God wrote their names in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Christ redeemed them. Christ sent his messenger. Christ opened up their heart. Christ gave them faith and repentance. They believed Christ, and they cleaved unto Christ, and they did what everybody does in the day of his power. They were willing, and they followed him in baptism. And then, back in our text there, that's the first thing the Lord always works, obedience. We follow him, we confess him in baptism. And then secondly, "And she constrained us." Look there, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 15. "She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you've judged me to be truly a believer, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. When Cornelius and his household, when the Lord poured out the Spirit on them, we read in Acts 10:48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they were, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Stay with us. Don't leave. The Philippian jailer in his household. Look across the page there at verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." That's Paul. He washed Paul's stripes. "And then the jailer was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You see that? That's what Christ, this is the end that he's bringing them to worship him, be a witness unto him. And that starts, first of all, with following him in baptism and by having a love for the brethren. And wherever Christ has opened up the heart and revealed himself, that's what will be there. That's what will always be there. Now, here's the main point. All of this glory we've been talking about, we've been seeing, it all belongs to Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, as our surety, when God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, He blessed us in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him. He has all the glory in the doctrine of election. He has all the glory in the doctrine of predestination. He gets all the glory in being our surety, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then everybody will confess. He gets all the glory in the salvation of His people because He came to where we are. And He went to the cross and was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He purged our sin. He put away our sin. He accomplished our salvation. He cried out, "It is finished." He made atonement for us. He justified us. He sanctified us. And then He comes through His messenger, and He's going to receive all the glory here too. He sends His gospel in truth through His messenger. He may use a liar to do it. He used Balaam's ass to do it, and He may use a liar to do it. But when that person is speaking, that person is going to one of His saints that He's opening the heart to, they're going to speak the word Christ gave them to speak, and it's going to come forth by Christ's grace, and He's going to open their heart, and they're going to hear Him. And then you know what Christ's going to do? If that person is a liar and goes on in his lies, that preacher, Christ's going to take him right out of that place. Because He said, "I'll give you shepherds that'll feed you, and you won't be dismayed and confounded and confused. I'm going to bring you out from among them," He said. But He's going to do that. And look, now here's what I want you to see. We know that the Scripture says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. We know Paul told the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." But brethren, the power in the gospel, the power in it coming to you, the power in you being able to hear it with spiritual ears, and a heart made new by Christ, the power that is revealed in that gospel is Christ. It is Christ. That's why it can't ever be a lie. That's why it can't ever be another Jesus. That's why it can't be that's why Paul said these fellows that's come to you, Galatians, are not going to help you. They're hindering you. They're putting you out of the way because they're teaching you another Jesus. But look here with me. And that verse, you might want to look at this. Psalm 110:3. You might want to look at this. When it says there, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, it says here, this is what's going to make us willing. In the beauties, they're plural. There is many beauties. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning when the day star arises. That's where are we going to see the beauties of holiness? What is this revelation of the gospel? What is this power of the gospel that makes us willing? Where are these beauties found? Look at the next word. Thou. It's a person. Thou has to do of thy youth. We're made willing this way. We're made willing, as Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews that's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness, but unto them which are called, unto them which Christ opens up their heart, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is that power. Christ is that wisdom. What did Peter say? 2 Peter 1:16. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." A person. This is the revelation of the mystery. This is the revelation of the mystery that's been hidden from the age. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul told the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so that's what we see here. Lydia was able to say, "We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true." He's the power. He's the only one that will make us let go of everything else. Cleave unto Him. And that's why He's going to get all the glory in this thing. He's going to receive the glory in sending His gospel in truth and revealing it in the heart of His people. He's going to receive that glory as surely as He's going to receive the glory at the cross and the glory before the foundation of the world, which was His. It's always been His. God determined that in Him would be all fullness, and it's going to be in Him. That's where we're brought to see Christ, is by His gospel, by His power, and He reveals to us Himself. So I pray that as we go through this, through these scriptures, and through this work that God's given us, that we would, one, not be discouraged when we're turned from going one direction, or hindered, or like Paul was. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't able to go. But when God makes it known where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do, it's clear. It's clear. It'll be clear to everybody. It'll be clear to us all together. We'll know this is what we're supposed to be doing without a doubt. And then the second thing is when He does make it clear, let's don't make the sovereignty of God an excuse for not actively walking in the light He's given us and pursuing with everything we have, every resource we have, making a straight course to preach this gospel. And then thirdly, let's do it from A to Z, telling everybody Christ is all. He receives all the glory in it. Sinners have enough. They have enough people out there, preachers out there, world out there, things in the flesh to turn them from Christ to themselves. Let's don't be another reason. When they ask you your hope, start with Christ, continue with Christ, and end with Christ. And when they walk away, they're going to have to say, that man thinks all salvation is in Christ. Yes, sir. You got it. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what Paul did. And that's what we're going to see. That's what he used Lydia to do. And those women sitting right there in the church at Philippi. So.